grateful for your people in this place, people who know you, people who are filled with the Spirit of God, who has the Spirit of God living in them. I want to thank you for that today. I want to thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that I believe you've come to visit us this morning. And Father, you're visiting us through worship even now. Father, I thank you for today's song selection. I want to thank you, Father, for the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. I want to thank you that we get to build our lives on the firm foundation of God's great love. I want to thank you that we get to build our foundation in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church, on the foundation of the living God. And I ask in Jesus' name that you'd move in a mighty way today. Lord, I just come before you knowing that, Lord, that I am just a man. And Lord, some things I say through the years from this pulpit can be foolish. And I ask that there not be one foolish word come out of my mouth today. When I ask that you would move, and that we'd see a new movement of God in our midst. A movement of the power of God, the movement of spirit, the movement of wisdom, the movement of mercy and grace, the movement of great and mighty things, Lord. We've been talking about these past few weeks since the new year. That God, that we would see you pass by so we don't miss your visitation. God, no, I know that you pass by so many times in our lives, and sometimes we don't see it, and sometimes in fear we see it and we walk away from it. But I pray for a visitation of God today. A visitation of God to those who hurt today, to those who are struggling today, to those that are just in the pit today, to those, Lord, that are dead in their trespasses and sin, that you would come and you would move in a mighty, mighty way today. Oh God, what could you do? I pray for fertile hearts today. I pray for hearts that would receive the word and plant it, that would give life to us today, and that would transform us even now. Holy Spirit, we say it is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. Speak to us. Rejoice our hearts, enlighten our eyes, restore our souls. Come, Lord, visit us in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So, yesterday, yesterday I was walking the property, spending an hour or so, and I just got to thinking about the movements of God. The movements of God in my life from the time I was a little boy till even now. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that God would pass by and get my attention at 8, at 10, at 17, at 27, at 38. Movements of God, where God passes by in a service or a quiet time or a podcast, or just you don't even understand it, you just knew that God passed by, that God just came and did this work. And it's amazing to me because I've seen it. I've seen it in church. I've seen it in church all my life. I've seen where God, in those special times, even in our church life, where God is moving, and yet, and God is asking for a response for the move of God, and yet so many people will walk out not making that response. Hearing the word, but becoming an effectual non-hearer of the word. Or they heard the word and they didn't do the word. We didn't make a commitment to say, this word is for us. It's for our family. It's for our marriage. It's for our life. And this day, this word, every time you open it, folks, can be a day where it changes the trajectory of your life. That's how powerful this word is. And I believe that God is wanting to move through us and move by us and pass by. And whether or not we'll stay where we are or we'll get up and we'll follow him, that's up to you. Not me, not to leadership, not to Sunday school teachers, not to anybody. It's up to you to respond. It's up to you to say, this word is for me. This word is for us. This word is for the body of Christ. And so, if you have your notes, flip them over to the blank side. We're going somewhere else today. If you're new to us, I don't always do this. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Now let me just say, we talked the last several weeks about asking big. This is a big ask. It's a huge ask. It's an asking that God would first have mercy on us. Listen, we said this before. Hey, can you bring me down just a little bit, Gavin? I'm just having a lot of echo in here in my ears, so I'm kind of stopped up today. Okay, thank you. I lost my thought. Asking big. Having mercy. Have mercy on me. Now, how many of us believe that God's a merciful God? Amen? And there's a large crowd following, and they're probably coming out of the gates of Jericho, and at the gates, there are blind people, there are lame people, there are people hurting and struggling, they're beggars, because that's all they can do. That's all they can do is beg and depend on the compassion of people. And so many are sitting there who are needy. So many of them are needing a word. They're needing a healing. They're needing to get up. They're needing to see God work. They're needing. And all of a sudden, God is passing by. And two people hear, two men who are blind, they hear that God, Jesus, God in the flesh is passing by. And they've heard the stories. And they've heard about people who are being healed. And so they cry out in this moment, not for God to come heal their blindness, but for God just to come have mercy on them. It's a good prayer. It's a great prayer. It's a huge prayer. And none of us in this building pray for it enough. Is that right? We don't think to pray for God's mercy. When it's all God's mercy, that God moves by His mercy, by His compassion. And maybe some people are asking for money. Maybe some people are asking for bread. Maybe other people are asking for healing, but they're crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." It's this great, grand prayer that I'm asking you as your pastor. As we looked last week at the list of things that are big and that are huge, and I asked the question, will you take these things that you write down? Will you take these things which you see on your notes, and will you take them and talk about them in your house? Will you pray about them? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to enter into your life? Will you ask, or into your situation? Will you ask for the mercy of God in very dire places and dire situations? Will you ask for the grace of God? Will you ask for God, great and mighty things? Or will we go from this place forgetting what we hear and going into our houses, and instead of asking, we'll continue to grumble and complain? When the living God lives in you and in your spouse, and you have access to the throne of grace and mercy right now, right here. Folks, we got to get our head out of the temporal. And get our eyes on the eternal. Because there's nothing temporally that's going to ultimately satisfy you. The new stuff, the new house, the new clothes, the new car, the new stuff that we get, it's going to be old one day. Matter of fact, it starts getting old about the third week. Because that's what familiarity does to the temporal. And these guys, they're passing by and they're asking God. And what they say is Jesus says, he stops and he calls them. Now, I want you to notice, though, 31, what are people doing? Shut up, be quiet, don't cry out like that. Leave him alone. We don't deserve anything. You're bothering him. He's up to something great. He doesn't want to do anything with you. He's looking for people like us. Hush. But the Bible says they continue to cry out. They continue to ask. They keep on asking. And Jesus stops. He calls them and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Let me just say, when God says, what do you want me to do for you? Mercy has already been granted. You got mercy. You got grace. You're hearing God. What do you want me to do for you? We want you to touch our deepest need right now. Our blindness is our deepest need. We can't see a thing. And maybe they had nobody. Maybe they were abandoned. Maybe they had sight and they lost it, and they don't have the means, and they don't have the family, and the family doesn't have the means to support them. So they're at the gates of Jericho begging for existence, begging for money so that they can live their lives the best they can. We want to regain our sight. Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want to do? What do I want you to do for me? Lord, we want our eyes to be open. And moved with compassion, he touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. And what did they do? They followed him. Their life was changed. Jesus was passing by a crowd with a large crowd, and two men decided to call on the mercy of God, and Jesus stopped while he was passing by and said, done. Done. I want to suggest to you, this is a movement of God. It's a movement of God in your life. When you know God's talking, when you know God's knocking at the door of your life, knocking at the season of the door of this life, or whatever God's doing in your life, he's passing by. He's present. And it's not that he's never been present, and it's not that he's never passed by. There's just a greater manifestation. There's just a greater move going on. There's just something that God's illuminating more than he ever has. Have you ever experienced that? Listen, I'm not talking about when God touches me and I thought, well, where have you been? He's always been there, please. But God decided in one moment in your life, or 2 moments, or 15, or 20, or 25, where you were either dead or in the pit or walking in fear, that God came and he passed by and he just reached out with his grace and mercy and he changed your life forever. And that's what I'm praying for. That's what we're asking for. We're asking for a movement of God in your life, in our lives together as a church, a local church that's planted right here, that's scattered. I mean, people that are scattered in a 60-mile radius. People online today. That's what we're asking. And my prayer is that we will see it and have enough boldness to ask for the mercy of God when he passes. What is it that you are needing from God? What is the deepest need of your heart today? What is it? You know, we have this great God that moves us when he moves. That's what a movement of God is. He moves and we move with him, period. That's what a movement of God is. He moves in our lives and we move with him. And we do whatever's necessary to move with him. We forsake whatever we need to forsake. We stop doing whatever we're stopped doing, and we start doing whatever we're not doing that God has asked us to do. Now that's by the power of God, and that's by the faith of God in your life. And what happens is when God passes and you don't move, do you know what happens? He moves on. And you miss your visitation. And by God's grace, it may be 2 days later, it may be 3 days later, but it may be a week later, a month later, when all of a sudden you're searching for God, and God reveals himself as one passing by. You know, I think about how God moves us. I believe that God moves us from death to life. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. Powerful passage of scripture about those who are now in Christ. Now, I want to frame this for you just in this context for us today. Many of you, this has happened. Some of you, this may not have happened yet. You're still dead in your trespasses and sin, and no one's ever told you that because you don't have Jesus in your life. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. Some of you are dead, are alive in Christ, but somehow you're when Lazarus came out of, you remember what they said to Lazarus? Take the grave clothes off of him. Some of us, sometimes we live putting grave clothes on and walking back to things that we don't need to walk back to. Is that right? And you're not dressed in the clothes of righteousness, but in grave clothes. And I wanted to tell you this right now, that it's just, can a dead man hear anything? No. Dead woman? No. No. They can't hear anything. I've preached this passage recently, and if you remember, I talked to you about a funeral home and a viewing and the body, the corpse in the body, and how people, and I say this again, I think I said this last time, the first time I started doing funerals was about 3 weeks when I got here, and I'm going to tell you, I hadn't been to many funerals. Just hadn't. And it blew me away how they talked to the corpse. How they touched and stroked the corpse. How they took pictures of the corpse. And I didn't get that. Because I know she's not there. He's not there. That's just the carton. And that person vacated the carton. That person is dead. It can't hear you. It can't see you. It can't feel you. The corpse can't touch you back, can't talk to you back. It can't. You might say, oh, she looks so good. And this funeral home does a great job making corpses look good. But it's dead. And that's where life began for you and us, as a corpse. And you could have been an 8-year-old corpse, a 10-year-old, a 15, a 25, a 40, a 30, an 80-year-old. You were dead, he says. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And you say, what are you talking about? Me walking according to the prince of the air? That's Satan. How dare you? No, we were all dead. We were all walking our own way. We were all sheep astray from God. We were all living in our iniquity and our sin. It's the point of saving. It's the point of the blood of Jesus. It's the point of the cross. Listen, if you're just a good guy or a good gal until you're in your 30s and you find Jesus and you find Jesus as a good person, let me tell you, you've missed the gospel. Because there's none good. There's none righteous, the scripture says. And I don't care what you've not done in your past. We're all separated from the love of God. And without Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Listen, this is good doctrine. This is good doctrine. It's the point of the cross. If we can get our own righteousness by our own way because we're good enough, why did Jesus have to die on a cross and spill his blood for you and me? Very important. When you come to God, you come with the humility to know that you are bankrupt in spirit and you are dead in your trespasses and sin. The scripture says, dead in our trespasses and sin, which we formerly walked. We saw it as a lifestyle. We lived in it. And then among them, we too, verse 3, all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, there it is again. Mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Watch, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So that we walk in them, he says. I love this passage because, you know, we sang this today. We sang about being resurrected, and we saw, I know where this ends. I know where this is going. I am not going to be afraid of giants. I know how this ends. And this is how this ends. It's God taking you. It's God taking you. And having raised you up so that in the ages have come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Let me give you just an illustration really quick. And I haven't prepared any illustrations for this. But what comes to mind is when that scrub of an athlete went to Notre Dame and for 3-4 years was the pack practice squad. And how he, you remember Rudy? He worked, 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 and worked, and gave his best every time he hit the practice field, knowing he would never play in a game. He would never. He didn't have the size, didn't have the ability, didn't have the skill set. He knew that. But he was somehow a part of this organization. And then by just this fluke moment, they put him in, and he does something grand, and he does something great. And I remember when you're watching it, and their friends are going, he's so small! And then when it's over, they put them on their shoulders, and they celebrate him. And they celebrate him out of the arena. It's my understanding that no one has ever been carried on their shoulders in that stadium prior to that time, and I think no one else ever has. To me, when at the end of things, that this grace and this mercy and this resurrected life is so great, it's so grand, that God does this resurrected work in your life, that in the ages to come, he puts you on his shoulder and he goes, look at this. Look at this people. Look at these men. Look at these women. I am showing you what my grace does. We were dead, but now we are alive forevermore. We were blind, but now we see forevermore. We were deaf, but now we hear forevermore. We had no hope in this life, but now we have hope forevermore. Because one day God came along and said, live. Movement of God came and touched your life. And you're not grateful for that? You have forgotten about that? You have forgotten about it because when you look at your bank book, that it's not what you think it should be? And so you worry and you fear and you lose sight of this great God who called you to life. Listen, my Bible says you were once dead in your trespasses and sin. Do you know what once means? It means once. You were. You no longer are. And the question that you have to ask, did God move on that day and did I move with him? Because I'm looking at my life and I just see nothing but grave clothes. I see junk. I see the things coming out of my life that ought not be. And maybe you're here today and God is coming and he's moving by and he's saying, hey, I'm talking to you on this one. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. And guess what? If you're hearing it, you're coming to life right now. Because a dead man doesn't hear God, nor a dead woman hear God. And if God is speaking to you today, do not harden your heart, the scripture says, as they did. And they didn't get to enter in, the scripture says, into the rest of God, because they hardened their heart. They heard it, but they didn't embrace it with faith. And I know if you're here today and you're hearing that, it's you're hearing that this point is for you. My thing to you is that when God says come, you come. and you get your eyes opened and you get life and you start following Jesus and you never ever stop. Amen. Amen. It's a movement of God. It's a movement of God where God comes along and saves you to the utmost for His highest, for His highest, to put you on not a pedestal, but to show in the ages to come how great the grace and mercy of God is. From death to life, from darkness to light, from sinner, listen to me, from sinner to saint, where God comes along and radically, I hate to say radically save you, because that's all God does. You don't have to use the radical. As if somebody saved that person, but radically saved that one. No, He saves us all and causes us to be born again to this living hope. Spiritual death, once separated from God because of our sin. No life, no direction, no hope in this world. And all of a sudden, by the grace of God, He saves me. Not of myself, the gift of God. Not as a result of working it out, work of the works, so that no one will boast. Listen, we are His workmanship. He raised us up, seated us with Him in the heavenly places. And that's why, listen, I had two messages coming. And when we get to resurrecting and He's resurrecting me, I'm just saying, oh God, let us see the resurrected life of Jesus in our lives and in our church and in our marriages and in every area of our lives. The resurrected life of Jesus. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, if you would. If you're new to us today, if you're new to church, just know I've got 5 points, and the first one's always the longest, okay? So Psalm chapter 40. Very favorite word in Psalm 40. I love this because this is a Psalm of David, and David has found himself in the pit of destruction, in miry clay. This man who God said would do all my heart. He's a man after God's own heart. And somehow he finds himself in the pit of destruction, his feet in the miry clay. Doesn't really change much about his nature. He knows God. He's got a heart for Him. But something happened in his life where he blew it. He blew it royally. And I guess we could talk about that today, but I don't have time. But you know the sin of Bathsheba and the killing of her husband, and taking her into his house as a wife was something that was evil in the sight of God. And if you think about it, it's evil in your sight too. And he finds himself in the pit of destruction. And do you know what he's doing in that pit? He's waiting for a pass by. He's waiting patiently for the Lord. He's in the pit of guilt. He's in the pit of shame. He's in the pit of darkness. He's got his feet stuck in the mud. He's at the bottom of the barrel. But let me tell you, our great God comes and takes people out of the bottom of the barrel. And He saves them to the utmost. And forgives them and delivers them and restores them. You may be here today alive in Christ, but finding yourself, because of a certain season in your life, that you're in the pit. And you know what I tell people is that just go on and name it. Name it. Tell God, I'm in the pit. Look at your spouse and say, we're in the pit. We've made wrong choices. We've made wrong decisions. And we're suffering some consequences out of that. And we're in the pit. Let's wait patiently for God. I love that. You know, you've heard God, people say that God's not some bellhop that you snap your fingers or ring the buzzer and He comes running, right? Is that right? He's not that. And He understands that. So He's not demanding, He's not snapping His fingers, He's not saying, God, right now, it's enough and I'm going to agree with God, it's not enough and I can go all these things and go all these directions and miss God completely because I'm not willing to wait patiently for God to come and do His work. What I see here is a man who's positioned with his heart up. He knows his sin. It's ever been before him. He's confessing that sin. He's in the pit. He's in the pit of destruction. He's in the miry clay. And so what is he doing? He's waiting patiently for God. You know, that's really the only way you are to wait. You don't demand God to do anything. Now you ask him for his mercy, you ask him for the Spirit of God, you ask him for relief, you ask him for rest, but you're willing to wait patiently. When you wait patiently for the Lord, you're not going to grumble, you're not going to complain. If you wait patiently for the Lord, you're not going to have a spirit of entitlement. If you wait patiently for the Lord, you're not going to think that God needs to do what he needs to do when he needs to do it or when you think he needs to do it. You're going to wait patiently for God. You're going to come and you're going to ask God to do this work in your life, and you're going to wait patiently. And that's what he says. I've waited patiently for the Lord. And then he inclined to me and he heard my cry. And he reached down and he took my hand and he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And then he set my feet upon a rock. And all of a sudden he made my footsteps firm. You don't have to go far in the New Testament to understand that when it talks about the walk, it's talking about the walk with God. And he's on the rock, and that rock is Jesus. It's no longer the pit of hell or whatever you want to say it is. He's picked you up out of it, and all of a sudden, from here to there, he goes to the rock. I love that. God doesn't go, okay, 1 week, we pull you up. All right, you pass that test, let me pull you up. Pass that test, okay, let me pull you up. Okay, we're midair. Okay, it's good enough. Rock. He reached down in all your filth, in all the miry junk and gunk, and he took you out of that pit, and you put you on the rock. Jesus made your footsteps firm, put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to our God, that, watch this, many will see and many will hear and praise God. It's like God putting you on the shoulders and saying, look what I just did. Some of you might be dead in your trespasses and sins, but God's waking you up. Listen, if you're not getting anything out of this, if you're not seen and you're not, God's not speaking to you, I want to tell you, come see me. Let's see if we can wake you up. God can wake you up. But there's some of you here who have been in the pit of destruction too long. And God's passing by, and he's reaching his hand, and you're saying, well, I got to do this, 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 and this. And God is saying, here's my hand, son. Here's my hand, daughter. Here's my son. Here's my hand. Take my hand and let me pull you out, because you can't get out by yourself. What's your pit? What's your miry clay? What is it that you need to bring out, where God is bringing you out of this moment for the glory of God? What is it that you're crying out to God for this movement of God? Because I want to tell you, I just believe this with all my heart. I believe that we're collectively in a season where God passes by and you can reach out to him for salvation, for life, and for coming out of this pit. Very, very important. I hope you're getting the vision for this. I hope you're seeing this. Because I want to tell you, we can move on to other passages of Scripture, like from bondage to freedom, and go to Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. Just put your notes there, Mark 5, 1 through 20. It's about the man who had the legion of demons in him. And this guy was so in the demonic realm that they would put chains on him. And he would bust those chains and break out. And he would cry and cry out and live in the tombs, and you know, the things that he would howl out of his voice and say out of his voice scared people to death. And Jesus is passing by, and this demoniac comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, what is your name? And he's not talking to the demoniac, he's talking to the demon, and the demon cries out and he says, my name is Legion, because there are many. And you may be here today, and you may not have a demon or many demons. I'm not saying that, but you have a lot of stuff you don't need to have in your life. You got a legion of stuff in your life. And you know, this guy's out of his mind. And I'm just going to tell you this. If you don't have the mind of Christ, you're out of your mind. You just are. Because we have the mind of Christ, the Scripture says. And Bible comes along, Jesus comes along and he casts out those demons, and you know the story, into that herd of pigs. And the farmers come, or the herders come, and they see the guy that's been living in the tombs, and they know who he is, and they heard about him, and they've seen him, and they're scared to death. And all of a sudden he's sitting down, and the Bible said he's no longer naked, he's clothed. That's what Jesus did to you. He took your nakedness and clothed you with the robes of righteousness. And he takes the junk out. He didn't leave two in. He took them all out. Every last one of them. He's sitting down. He's not running wild. He's clothed. He's not naked anymore. And the Bible said he's in his right mind. You know what the herdsmen do? That scares them. No rejoicing. Just, Jesus, get out of our area, because our pig farming and what you just did to our pigs are more important than this one guy coming to you. Leave. Get out of here. And Jesus passes by with every opportunity for these to cry out for the mercy of God and come to this place to see God work and move in their lives, to see a movement of God. Let me ask you, do you need to see a movement of God in your life today? I mean, the bondage of sin is horrible. It's horrific. It's devastation. It doesn't bring life. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring anything. It just brings devastation, and it brings frustration, and it brings hurt, and it brings grief, and it brings guilt. It's the whole reason why God comes and takes you out of the pit. He says, come alive, or he takes you out of the pit, and then he comes and he takes the chain off of you, so that he might show his mercy and grace in the ages of to come, to see what God's done in you over there, and you back here, and you up front, and your marriage here, and every one of us, to see that we responded to the movement of God. That's what we did. I have to go to one last passage of Scripture. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5, and we finish with this, because when we're in the pit, or when we're dead in our trespasses and sin, or when we've got a legion of junk in us, it's not good news. It's not a good thing. Can you amen me on that one? That is not a good thing. And I think Paul is talking about this to the Galatian church. But what he does is he names things that people get in bondage to. And I'm just here to tell you, when you have a movement of God, you're going to move from bondage to freedom. And I want you to see this, and we're going to read right through it, and then we're going to close, and we'll have to take the offering. And then during the offering, I'm going to talk to you just a little bit later, a little more. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will never, ever carry out the desire of the flesh. That is such a great promise. Walk by the Spirit, and you will never, ever, 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 ever carry out the deeds of the flesh. Is that what your Bible says? That's why we read our Bible. So we get to verses like that, because I want to tell you, every one of us need the Word, and every one of us needs a Word. Right? And sometimes in your darkest pit, in your darkest night, you need to hear God. And if you're not opening your Bible to hear the Word, how can you ever expect to get a word about the thing going on in your life? I was telling the marriage Sunday school class this morning that I read an article this week that of all the evangelicals, quote, those who name the name of Christ, of all those in the world, that only 30% of those people, of all evangelicals, read their Bible every day. Only 30%. And then another 20% only read it 3 or 4 days a week. And then 60 to 70% either read it once a week, once a month, or not at all. 12% do not read their Bible at all. And I say that's why folks are in the mess they're in. Bible says you're to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every one of you need the Word. And every one of us needs a word. And we need to live by that word. How can you expect your family or your marriage or your children or our church or the children on the square or our youth to grow if we're not in God's Word consuming it. And our God's big enough for you to open that Word and read two verses and get something that will change the trajectory of your life. That's how powerful it is. And I got that in your notes. That's where I was supposed to go today. Or maybe I wasn't. Notice what he says. I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll never ever carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Let me tell you, if you had a dispute or a dissension or a faction on the way of church this morning, you were not in the Spirit of God. You were in the flesh. Because these are deeds of the flesh. What I love about this, well, I don't like it or love it, but what I love about God is that God is always kind enough to show in Scripture what's not pleasing to Him. So I can look at it, and I see it, like, and I see it in the mirror, and I go, oh, that's me, and I don't want that in me. If I'm in the Word, I'm going to see what's in me. That's what the Holy Spirit does with His Word. And if you're living in some sort of immorality or impurity or sensuality, whether it's premarital relations or whether it is adultery or whether it is pornography or whether whatever it is, it's a deed of the flesh. It's evident. Walk by the Spirit, you don't carry it out. We say, Mike, it's more difficult than that. Listen, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying this is what God says. This is what God says. These are deeds of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry them out. Am I right about that? Can I hear another amen?
Amen.
That's why we got to be in our Word. Because this is what God says. And you can't hear, you can't compete with, you don't want to compete with what the world says or what psychology says or what therapy says or whatever those says. I'm not saying you don't go to psychology and don't go to therapy. Some of us need therapy, but I want to tell you, if you walk by the Spirit, you'll never ever carry out the deeds of the flesh. Why? Because the grace of God is so much powerful than the word of man. And so he calls these out. He says, look, these are the things in your life. These are the things that if you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry them out. And there's others. There's anger. There's disputes, dissensions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And I'm warning you, just as I've forewarned you, that those who are practicing or who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a hard word. But that's not my word. That's God's word. I want you to notice Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I have forewarned you, okay? I forewarn you, and I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? That means if you keep on doing this, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. So what do I need to do? I need to repent. And produce the deeds of repentance, is what he says. Repentance is a change of mind, but it's also a change of heart that has a change of action to it. And that's what's so great about the power of God's Word in your life and the Spirit of God in your life, because I'm going to tell you, I can't repent on my own, but I can through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says something wonderful. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I love the word have crucified. That's why the Greek is so important. That's why the scripture was written in Greek in this time. There's a lot of reasons people will say it, but I want to tell you, when you look at the Greek language and the way that certain tenses are spoken of, it's powerful. And whenever you see the word have, I have been crucified with Christ, they have crucified, I have been saved, it's in a perfect tense, and it has this meaning of, it has a beginning, and I'm walking through it, and it has an end to it. That's why Greek's so important. That's why the language of Hebrew is so important. That's why it was written. I believe if there was a better language for the word to be written in, it would have been written in that. But it wasn't. And I just want to tell you, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What that just simply means, I have, and I'm continuing to do so in this life. And one day I will meet Jesus in the air, and I will have crucified all the flesh in its desires. Amen. By the grace and the mercy of God. From death to life, from the pit to the rock, from bondage to freedom. I need the ushers to come forward for the morning offering, if you would. Okay. Yeah, come on. Who's got the prayer? Okay. Right. Come on, guys. Come on. Just kidding.
Spend our hearts. Father, we come before you, and every word that proceeds out of your mouth brings life, brings healing, brings restoration. Lord, we give you thanks and praise and adoration for the abundance of wealth of your word. How it washes over us, renews us, sanctifies us. So, Lord, I just ask that you would receive this gift of tithe that we participate in, that we get to honor you with, that our hearts would give with such an attitude that it brings great joy to our hearts, to each other, and especially to you. Bless this tithe, receive it, and bless those that give. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think there's one last thing that I want to say. Jesus comes to save you to an excellent Christian life, not a mediocre Christian life. Did you hear that? He comes to save you unto an excellent life with Christ, not some mediocre life, not some poor life with Christ. And that's why I hope that God would birth within you a faith to believe that God perhaps is passing that by and is saying, come alive. And you're hearing God for the first time. Or maybe you're in the pit and you see the hand of God reaching down and you just got to take it. And I don't know how to help you do that, but just you take it and you let him do. Let him put you on the rock. May the words that maybe you've written down or the things that you've said, that I've said today, that's come out of my mouth today, maybe it resonates and you get back in your car and you talk about it with your kids and you talk about it with your spouse and you talk about it to ask the question, are we in the pit? And where are we in the pit? And where do we need to see God passing by? Are we walking by the Spirit? Or are we walking by the flesh? Because it's from a flesh life to a God life. It's from a, you've heard me say in recent days, it's from a self-directed, selfish life to a God-directed, giving God life. And there's two. Not three ways, not four ways, not five ways. There's two ways. The road that leads to life or the road that leads to death. And we're here to talk to you, to visit with you, to call you. Listen, if you're new here today, our staff sees lots of people all week long. And we want to meet with you, help you through. If you're in bondage to one of those things, maybe you got an anger issue, a pornography problem, a lust problem. Maybe you have I don't know, it's just a hurt or a wound that you can't get through. I tell you, we've got people here to help you get out of the pit to the rock. It's what Jesus comes to do. And for that, I'm able to say that God is this great God who does these great things. I'm praying for a movement of God in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in our church, in this community, in this world, this nation. Amen? All right. Come on up, Garrett, for just a second. This is Garrett Harmon. He married our Rachel Rains. You remember that? Yeah, Rachel. This is the husband of Rachel. And he leads a team in Northwest on the University of Oregon. Saying it right? And it's the Northwest Collegiate Ministries. And what I'm excited about is that they're up there and serving. And then another couple from our church will be joining him. The Martinezes, are they out today? I didn't see them. They're out, and they're going to be joining them in the fall. And then Ashley Marshall, who came through our college ministry, is working at Texas A&M Commerce, and she's going to join the team. And we're going to have a Cottonwood team in Oregon. Isn't that great? Amen. And he's here today, and I know when that team gets established, they're going to be inviting us to place to come on up, to minister to them, to minister on this campus. I got to tell you something. How many students are in that area?
In our city, there's 53,000.
So there's 53,000, and how many have a gospel presentation?
That know Jesus?
Yeah.
1% maybe?
1% out of 53,000. I was talking to his dad the other day, and he was saying that they were on a campus of 20,000, and they saw a young girl, reading her Bible, and she had been praying that God would show her another Christian. It's lost up there. It's dark up there. Okay, and culture has eaten them alive. And I'm just grateful that we're going to have a part in that. And we're just really grateful. So I'm going to do two things. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to bless us out. Okay, let's go. Lord, I want to thank you so much for Garrett, and I ask, Lord, that as he goes to the foyer, the people to see him, talk to him, ask how Rachel's doing, how the ministry's going. I just want to ask your blessing upon him as he continues to lead this team and form this team. And I'm so grateful that we're sending Cottonwood folks to serve up. To serve there. And I just look forward, Lord, to being, Johnny and I look forward to being there, sitting in their den, walking their campus, praying that you would there'll be a movement of God on the University of Oregon campus. And I ask, Lord, that we'd have a great part in that. I bless you and praise you for this young man. I pray that you would empower him by the Spirit of God. Give him wisdom, Lord, to move through these days leading his team and leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to be out there in the foyer. Why don't you head out that way right now and let people see you, talk to you, okay? Hey, the Lord bless you, keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you. Lord, be gracious to you. Lift up his great countenance on you and give you peace right now forever. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Movements of God. Movements of God.